Go hiking for my 40th birthday. Several of my college friends were there as well, and we had a really good time. Thank you, Dave, for being willing to be a part of the team that speaks and preaches here. So he was here last week. One of the guys I went to have known for 20 years now. We hiked through this one spot where there's lots of water, and we all got to our campsite and collapsed because we were exhausted. And I laid down in between my two friends from college, and we were laying there on the ground, and my friend Joe looks at me and goes, "I'm so glad we didn't go to the Grand Canyon." Because we were supposed to go to the Grand Canyon. He goes, "You'd be calling my wife and saying, 'Sorry, honey, he's not making it out. I'm just bury me here.'" So it was good, though. We had a good time. So we're going to continue to talk about our church, how God has uniquely knitted us together. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 14 today, if you'd like to turn there. And just a brief recap of kind of where we've been a little bit. We've talked about it for several weeks now, but I'll try to sum up quickly. But just talk about the idea that we want to be disciples who follow after Jesus, and that's more than just showing up at church. It's more than just maybe reading your Bible occasionally. There's kind of a holistic approach to understanding who God is in our life, that we want to worship Him, but we also want to fellowship together with Him, and then we also want to serve together with Him, and that all of that is discipleship. We can't just do one or do the other, or maybe one or two, but we do all of those things. And then when those three things come together, they come together and we find the kingdom of God working, and we can then engage with God and work with Him. We talked about how we want to make sure we measure what we are doing. And today we're going to, at the end of the service, take a survey about where we are. I didn't give it to you now because I know you would all be reading it and messing around with it and you wouldn't be paying attention. So I've reduced your distractions by one this morning, and you're welcome. And so we're going to talk about what it means to, where are we right now and where does God want us to go, and we'll measure again. Are we getting there? Are we doing what we say we want to do? And Dave last week talked about fellowship and how we find people who we can walk this journey together with. We can have accountability with those people. We can find places where we're loved and accepted, and that we can have our lives knitted together. That's fellowship. That's living this life together. And if you read Scripture, it never anywhere tells you to walk alone. Salvation isn't just individualistic. It's got individual pieces to it. But it's not just, okay, do this by yourself and then you're okay. There's a component to faith where we walk together in fellowship. And so today I want to talk about part of our values, how we would like to care for each other. Now this sermon on caring, on serving, isn't really new information for us. I did a quick search of all my old sermons, and we talked about it a lot. Matter of fact, I could have just dusted one off for you and repeated it, and you probably would not have had a clue that I did that. But I didn't do that, maybe, if you're lucky. So it's not a new topic for us to discuss, but when we're going through this church unique process, we realized as a leadership team that there's a lot of service, caring kind of jobs that we do as just for our living. You know, there's teachers, there's nurses, there's police officers and or retired police officers. There's people who work in nonprofits who help people every day. Others have service jobs that go and help people solve problems where they live or what's at their business. Various different jobs where we serve other people. It's a common thing amongst the people who go to church here. So then we wrote it into our unique church, unique process. We said, you know, one of our strategies, we're going to serve. We're going to be a church who serves other people. One of our values, what we're talking about today, is how we should care, help other people, meet their needs with love. We should think about how we do that. And then that's something we want to measure. We want to measure how generous are we. You know, how much time, energy, effort, possessions do we give away to help other people? And do we serve here or do we serve outside of our church? We want to measure those things. So it's something we've written about, we talked about, we hopefully are processing in our life. Now, I don't think it's easy to always be thinking about how you can care for other people. I think it's a lot easier to get wrapped up in your own stuff and forget other people's stuff. Because a lot of times our stuff is pretty heavy. A lot of stuff going on, a lot of things going on in our life. It's really difficult just dealing with our own things, much less the other things of the other people around us. But I think it is worth talking about again, and it is also worth thinking about in our own life where God is taking us. And if we're going to be a follower of Jesus, we should then process, what did Jesus think? What did Jesus do? You should maybe get a bracelet that says something like that. And maybe compare what you're doing in your life to what Scripture says. Now, the Scripture talks a lot about and uses the word compassion. Jesus, they talk about Jesus and compassion multiple times in the Gospels. I'll just go through them here just in a little bit. Matthew 9:36 says, when Jesus saw the crowd, he says he had compassion on them. Matthew 20:34, again, Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, he healed them. He physically dealt with what was going on in their physical bodies in Matthew chapter 20. In Mark chapter 1, again, Jesus was filled with compassion. He reached out and he touched a man and he healed him. In Luke chapter 15, he looked at them. You know, he tells a story about a man. It's a parable about a man whose son left him and went off and has spent all of his inheritance on wild living, as Scripture says. And then he comes back begging his father for just a place in his slavery connection. And he said, no, I don't want to. He had compassion on him, reached out, hugged his son, loved him, brought him back in. So there's this idea that when Jesus sees people, when God sees us, he has compassion on us, on those that he sees. So there's this idea that maybe then if we are like Christ and we see other people, maybe we should then also have compassion when we see other people. Now, there's a story in Matthew chapter 14 that is told that kind of is an interesting place for Jesus to be, because I think it helps us see that maybe we can have compassion on others even in the midst of our own junk, our own pain, our own stuff we're trying to deal with. So if you read Matthew chapter 14, the first 12 verses, you see a story there about a man named John the Baptist. Now, if you go to the beginning of Matthew, John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. Matter of fact, Jesus' mom and John's mom hang out. They spend some time together. They're family. Matter of fact, there's a part of the Scripture where it says when Jesus' mom walks in the room, John's mom, her womb leaps because Jesus was in the room with him, and as Scripture says, he leaped. Now, I don't know what that feels like, but I'm sure you do, Cassie, leaping of babies, kicking and elbowing. But that's what happened. So there's this connection between these two men, this family connection. Now, then when John grows up, he becomes a preacher, and he goes and he begins to prepare the way, as Scripture says. There's somebody's going to come before the Messiah who begins to tell, hey, get ready, the Messiah is coming. That person was John, this person that you can read about in chapter 14. He then begins to prepare the way. Hey, there's somebody coming after me that you really want to follow, but let me tell you about him, and here's what he's going to say. And then one day, Jesus then appears on the scene, and John says, well, don't follow me, follow him. He begins to point people to Jesus, says, I'm not the one. And now, John has his disciples, all preachers in this era of time, had guys who followed them around and learned from them, and that was just kind of the way the system worked. There was a couple of times he said, don't follow me anymore, go follow him. And so John begins to continue to preach, even though Jesus is preaching. And then one day, John then begins to speak against the king and the way the king lives and the relationship that he has with his family. It isn't very God-honoring. So he calls him out. And the king didn't like it. The king's wife didn't like it. So they had him arrested. And so while John is in prison, it's not in 14, but while John is in prison, he begins to wonder, are you really who you say you are? He begins to doubt a little bit. Okay, I'm in prison because of you. Now please tell me that I'm here for the right reasons. Sends his disciples, John sends a few men to go find Jesus. Jesus says, go back and tell him. People are being healed. The sick are finding a way to live again. People who were blind can see. And the kingdom of God is coming. That's what he tells them. Now, he doesn't say go back and get him out. He doesn't get released from prison. Matter of fact, in 14, you will see that if you have a heading at all in your Bible, he loses his head. He's killed because of what he's been doing, because he's been preaching, because of Jesus. That's a lot to take in, right? I mean, your cousin, this man you've known before you were born, then is killed because of you. And that's a lot. Now, if we were all to encounter something like that, we would be overwhelmed by that. I would be overwhelmed by that. It would be overwhelming. You can talk. That's okay. You're fine. Well, you kind of stopped yourself, so you can say all you want. Yeah, I want revenge, right? We'll get there in a second. So this is what 14:1 through 12 will get you. This story of him losing his head. And his disciples go gather his body, go and prepare him, and they bury him. And so right after that, we pick up in verse 13. We'll read for a little while here. It says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Makes perfect sense, right? This very traumatic thing happens. It is a part of what you're trying to do. He does not get released from prison. He actually then is killed in prison. So Jesus withdraws to be by himself, to kind of begin to process, man, what's going on? So hearing of this, then, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. So Jesus gets in a boat and he goes on the other side of the lake. But everybody still at this point in Jesus' ministry wants to be around him. Because every time he shows up, the scripture says he has compassion on them. And then some things begin to happen. People are healed or in this particular case, people are fed. Miraculously. And they want to be a part of that. So they find their way around the lake as fast as they can. So when the boat hits the shore, we see what happens. With verse 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So even though he's overwhelmed, he's trying to get away. He's trying to go find some place where he can be quiet and have a solitary moment by himself. He gets in a boat and begins to travel. People that probably don't know he's overwhelmed, they begin to follow him. They find him, and as soon as he hits the ground, there's people. Now, if you keep reading, there's at least 5,000 people. Scripture says there's 5,000 men. Usually when they counted people, they didn't count the women and the kids. So there's at least 5,000 people that meet him at the boat. Has anybody ever just stood and looked at 5,000 people from a vantage point? You maybe gone to a big concert and he's kind of turned around and went, wow, there's a lot of people here. 5,000 is a lot of people. So there's a lot of reactions you can have in that moment. I mean, please get away from me. Please don't talk to me right now. Please, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Did you not hear just what happened to me? What happened to my friend? What happened to my cousin? But he doesn't have that response. So there's a response that we can have in the midst of pain, in the midst of things that are going wrong in our life. One of those is pretty simple, right? Give somebody back what they deserve, right? And more, if you can dish it out. That's a pretty common response. Matter of fact, Scripture even says in the Old Testament, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You did that to me, then you deserve it right back. People should get what they deserve. We see this as a justified pain. They hurt me, then they need to be hurt. I mean, this leads to people then who really have no ability to really help anybody at all. They begin to misplace their pain. They misplace their anger. They don't have any other way. They don't know how to act any other way than just to be spiteful and hurtful. And I'm going to guess you've run into people like that, who have no capacity for forgiveness, for caring, for love. All they just want to do is get back at the person, when even maybe it's not even their fault. And Jesus even speaks into this eye for an eye thing in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You heard it said, an eye for an eye, for a tooth for a tooth. But I say," he said, "if somebody comes to you and sues you for your shirt, give them your coat as well. Somebody comes and forces you to walk a mile, take them too. Somebody wants your stuff, then give them even more stuff." Because really, the causing someone pain often we think is a position of strength. I'm stronger than you, I'm bigger than you, I can hurt you, therefore I will. But in reality, that is no position of strength at all. Matter of fact, that's temporary. It's a temporary position, and it often has consequences. Right? I mean, if you just watch a country that's unstable, right? I mean, one guy takes over and kills the guy before him, and sooner or later that guy then gets killed because somebody else wants to take over. I mean, positions of power and strength are not a place that you should be if all you want to do is hurt people. Because they don't bring stability and strength. They bring just more pain. So when Jesus says, "Hey, you've heard it said, hurt the guy next to you if he's hurt you," I say no. If he's hit you in the face, let him hit the other side. Turn the other cheek, as he says. Because a position of strength, caring for people, loving people, that's where you'll find strength. So if one response to pain and having been hurt is to just hurt some more people, you could also then just be apathetic about life. You know, there's nothing really redemptive about the idea that, you know, life just is horrible and then you die. Now, I know I've edited that down. I'm sure there's some other words you could put in there instead of horrible. But life is horrible, then you die. It's easy to get to a place where you don't care. Maybe you don't want to hurt anybody. Maybe you've been hurt enough times where you finally just say, "You know what? I'm done. I don't care." Oh, that happened to you? Yeah. That's life. That's the way life goes. Oh, you need some help? Yeah. Sorry, I can't help. Again, Jesus speaks to this in Matthew, just in the end of the book, Matthew 25. So Jesus tells a story about when people actually get to meet Jesus in eternity. He lines them all up. And one side, he separates the people who have the capacity to care and love other people from the other side, the people who have no capacity to love or care for other people. And he says to those who over here who've loved and cared people, "Good for you." That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Come and receive your reward. Those who don't love and care for people and just ignore people, he says, "I'm sorry, you missed it. You missed me. I've been walking through earth this whole time and you've missed me." And they begin to question, "Well, how do you mean I've missed you? We didn't know you were here." And he says, "Well, the people that need love and care and support, those, that was me. If you help them, you help me." And in this story, he's not talking to people who are angry and mean and ugly and hurt people. He's just talking about the people who just walk through life and just don't care. Who just don't really, when they see other people, a compassionate thought never enters their mind. They don't see them. The people who are hurting, the people who are in prison, the people who you know, are without. He speaks against that idea that Apathy is the way you should walk through life. Apathetic. Now, I want you to understand, though, that helping the poor doesn't get you into heaven. Now, we'll unpack that next week a little bit more. But Jesus isn't telling people to help people so they can get some brownie points. But the reality is, if we walk with Jesus and we read the Scriptures and we begin to follow and do what He does, eventually our heart changes. How we see people changes. We begin to see other people as He does. And compassion begins to build. So then, our response from where you've been and how you lived and what how life has treated you is what Jesus did. Matthew chapter 14 again. When He landed, He saw a large crowd and He had compassion on them. And He healed their sick. And eventually they would get hungry. And He would tell His disciples there in the same passage, sit them down. Let's feed them. And they're like, yeah, there's no way we can do that. We have 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. And He says, no, we can do that. That's enough. And He feeds them all, miraculously. So our compassion then is born from our faith. How we see people should, over time, begin to change. If we call ourselves Christ followers, if our lives should be then be shaped by the way He lived His life and what we read in Scripture, we should become more like the one that we follow. We should have compassion, born out of our own experience. In this very moment, Jesus is in pain. He knows what that feels like. He knows what it's like to lose someone. He knows what it's like to have been a part of this process. He knows what that feels like. So it's not born out of some superiority, hi, I'm God, I feel sorry for you, pat them on the head, I've never been hurt in my life, but I feel sorry. It's not born out of that. It's not the superiority that I'm better than you. It's born out of His pain, out of His experience. I mean, He has compassion because He knows firsthand what it feels like to be in pain. And therefore, instead of being apathetic or being angry and hurting someone, it moves Him to action. He begins to act. He heals people. He cares for them. He feeds them. And so, as a byproduct of His life, and a byproduct of us following Christ, being His disciple, we begin to see others with compassion. For some people, it's built in just kind of into their nature. Other people, it's not. But it doesn't mean that you should walk through life without compassion. Now, the church should be compassionate. It should care for other people. That's what we're called as a church. But it should start on such a smaller level than just should us all of us people in here care and we act as a big group. We should act as a big group. If we hear something going on, if we all want to come together and work, we should work toward that. But compassion starts in your heart and it starts in my heart, and then it begins to work its way out into our family, works its way out into our friends and our smaller groups. And if that's the case, if we begin to care individually and care as a family and care as smaller groups of people, and as we see something happening and we go to a friend and say, hey, this is what I saw, then we can then act immediately. You can care for somebody at your house. You can care for somebody at work or when you see them at the store. We begin to see people differently as we just walk through life. We learn to care in the moment and act in the moment and solve the problem in the moment and not wait to see if someone else will take care of it, which is probably the easiest thing to do. Right? You have a compassionate thought and you begin to think, oh, what should I do in that situation? Well, somebody else could probably take care of that. I gotta go. I gotta go do something or whatever. I don't have the money for that. Or it's very easy to talk yourself out of that. Don't you agree? Because it's hard in that moment to act. But if we learn to care in the moment and solve problems in the moment, we begin to see and act differently. And we become less cynical, less callous toward other situations. And honestly, if there's anything that I struggle with in my life, it's this part right here. I mean, if I see someone, how do I begin not to immediately go, well, that's their own fault? Right? I mean, they're homeless. That's their fault. They're choosing that lifestyle. That's what they want to do. I begin to justify my own inability to act by just agreeing with myself that, I don't have to act. It's their own fault. I don't want to walk through life like that. I don't want to walk with a callous attitude toward other people's situations or a cynical understanding of, oh, that's just the system. That's just the way the system works. The system's terrible. That's just life. Too bad. I'm not here to solve the system's problems, but I should be here to love and care for other people. But if we all acted that way, some of the system's problems would go away because there would be less people in the system. So that's what it means to be a disciple. That we change every day. We begin to let the word, God's word, change us and see people differently and see our family differently and we act differently and we don't act because we somehow believe that if we do certain things it'll get us into heaven. There's nothing you act and do will get you to heaven. Your faith in Jesus Christ gets you there. No, it's because God's love is life-changing. It should change our life. And it should change the other people's lives that we touch because we allow God to work through us. So we should care. It's not earth-shattering news that I bring you today. If you've been around the church for longer than about 10 minutes, you've probably heard that before. That we should care. We should love. We should act in that manner. So I'm gonna pray for us. I want to make sure we have enough time to do our survey here. I guess my biggest prayer for you today is that as you read and as you grow in your faith, that you don't just allow it to pass over you, and not change how you see and think and feel and act. That as you read things like Matthew chapter 14, that you see God acting and see Jesus acting, and then maybe you would process that maybe I should act in the same way. So let's pray. God, we just pray that you would be with us even this morning as we process what it means to be a follower of you, God. God, that we would recognize that you loved us even when we were messed up. Even before we ever knew you, you loved us and you acted on your love. And God, I pray that we would then practice the same thing. God, that we would love other people even if they disagree with us. God, that we would love other people even if they've hurt us. God, that we would care for people, that when we disagree with the way they live, God, that we would have compassion and it would grow in our lives and not stay stagnant. That we would be different even tomorrow than we are today about how we see people. And that when we see people, Father, we would have compassion in our hearts. Not arrogance, not pride, not I'm better than you, Father, but compassion, true compassion, born out of our faith in you. Father, I pray that we would live a life that brings glory and honor to you. And when people ask why our life is different, we would know the answer is your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray all these things in your name today. Amen.